Well, if you turn into the Sermon on the Mount, as we started this series, the greatest sermon ever preached, it's in Matthew 5-7. And today we're looking at the few verses there in 13-16 that we read. We started the series last week looking at what's known as the Beatitudes, which were really honing in on the qualities of character, Christ-like character, that God produces in us through Christ as we trust in Him in faith and we become more and more like God as we live in this world, humble and peaceful and merciful and pure. And Jesus said, blessed and happy, true happiness comes as you're trusting in Him. And we talked about that last week. But today we're going to see that Jesus is saying, I'm coming to give you that life and that character transformation, not so it'll stay within you or stay within yourself as Christians or as a church, but because you're here for a purpose, to make an impact. You're to be salt and light. You're to make a difference. I don't think any of us would disagree or argue that the world, it seems to be getting worse and worse, isn't it? I mean, the culture seems to be devolving around us. Maybe not technology, of course, and medicine, but morally and ethically, it just seems to be. And we know the Bible tells us this will happen in the end times. We're in some time, perhaps we're in those times now, that we don't know the day or the hour, but we can see it happening, can't we? But here's some questions we need to think about as we think about what Jesus says here about being salt and light, that we're here for a purpose. Number one, why aren't Christians at times, it seems like, making the impact that we could? I mean, when you look at the statistics, professing Christians seem to divorce and do other things just as high of a rate as professing non-Christians. I don't know, at least I know in America statistics, Australia, probably about the same. We've got to ask ourselves as the church, as Christians, why is that the case? How are we going to make an impact? Are we, at times perhaps, have we blended in too much into the culture? And it's not just a matter of what we do on Sunday, but how about how we're living our lives Monday through Saturday? And in the work world, in relationships, are we trying sometimes to blend in too much to the world, or are we trying to use the world's methods to reach people and it's backfiring because we're losing our sense of our true message through the way we live and also in addition what we say in sharing the gospel? Have we lost some saltiness as Jesus talks about here or hints at? I used to watch this show years ago in America called What Would You Do? And basically you have all these actors that are playing roles, kind of like the old candid camera show, where in these situations where people are doing things wrong, the actors are playing a role and they're treating somebody in a bad way. Whatever it is, stealing from a grocery store, being abusive towards their children or spouse. The question is, how are the people that don't know there's actors there, how are they going to react to what's happening? And they'd find that a lot of people wouldn't do or say anything until they were really pushed, you know, to the edge. Someone said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now, we know that obviously we're only, by God's grace, can do any good. But there is a point of where the Bible says we're called to step out. We've got to think about what we're called to be. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Protect the rights of those that are helpless. And we live in a culture, don't we, that just, as I said, seems to be deteriorating more and more rapidly. People seem to care less and less about what they're doing and how it affects others. Rudeness is on the rise, as one person said, in society, and we see it. People seem to let their mouths just say whatever they want to say and live however they want to live. And this is the world that we're living in. How do we stand strong in the growing devolution of the world around us in sin? There was a survey years ago, found 80% of people said they'll come across people that are rude in everyday life, and we find it to be true, don't we? But it also said there they had very few solutions. 36% said the thing to do is just try to be a better person, be polite, you know, maybe just walk away. Only 20% said in certain situations you should try to stand up and say anything about what's wrong. Someone put it this way, I might have been a non-Christian, if the only difference is that proclaiming Christians go to church and give, why would we non-Christians want to join this group? Now, we have to think about that. Obviously, we know we're saved by grace. We know that people can make excuses. But we as Christians have to think about where we are, you know, in our growth in the Christian life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church and Christians are absolutely different," and of course that's a process, "but as we're living differently from the world, then we invariably attract the world. It's not by being the same as the world that we attract the world," he says. "It's by being different. It's then," he says, "that the world is made to listen to our message, even though they may hate it at first." And we're talking about not just what we do on Sunday, but how we live Monday through Friday. How do we live the rest of the week? Are we different than those in the world? Are we growing to be different? We have our sin, we have our struggles, but do we see a change in our lives as Christians, as a church? We can only look at ourselves, can't we, and see whether or not that's true, to be honest. We're not to be like a thermometer that just changes with the culture, but Christians are to be more like thermostats that impact the spiritual temperature. You know, the difference between a thermometer, it just simply changes with the temperature. A thermostat adjusts that temperature, and we're meant to do that spiritually. Christians are called to be salt and light, like thermostats, not thermometers. Someone said, we'll either be frozen by the culture or by God's grace, He'll use us to melt it. What's it going to be? You live your life one way or the other, either blending in with the crowd at work or home or in the neighborhood, or we're used by God's grace to make an impact. We're either influencing others or we can be influenced by others. That's the question, is which one is it? We got to be like doctors who have a cure, as we do, but we can't catch the disease at the same time while we take the cure to those that need it the most. Christ wants us, by His grace, making us salt, making His light, to be change agents for God's purpose in the area that God has placed each one of us. In our little neck of the woods, it may seem small, but yet it's influential. It's important where God has put us here as a church, put you here in this community, in your specific roles and relationships. So have we lost our distinctiveness in the world? Is our compassion growing? Is it just like those that are around us in the world? Jesus will talk about that later on when He talks about loving your enemies. If you love those that are good to you, how are you different than those in the world? He'll say that later in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we growing to become more like Him in our jobs? Are we living in an excellent way that makes an impact? People say a difference in the way we do things in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in all that we do. That's the question. Someone said we need to ask ourselves, is there any difference between our approach to money and things than the rest of the world? Are there any distinctions between our approach to pleasure from unbelievers? Do we approach happiness differently? Is there a difference in our ethics? All these things, we should say, yes, there is a change. There's growth in that area, that we're changing, we're growing, and we can see God beginning to make an impact through us. Because that's why He gives us life. That's why we grow in these areas that He talked about in verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes, is because it's meant to make an impact. That's why He goes straight to the salt and light part after talking about those Beatitudes in verses 1 to 12. Second question is this: what can we do about it? What do we do? How do we, when we say, I'm overwhelmed, Ben, how can we here? We feel like sometimes we're in a small, influential or uninfluential place or position. What do we do about it? How do Christians stand strong living by these values that we talked about last week and the Beatitudes that seem so opposite of the grain of this world, that go against the tide of this world? How do we stand strong? How do we really make a difference? I was reading this article. It was really encouraging to me this week, because it said, the title was, "Brother, no matter how many are in the pews, preach your heart out." It's a great article about preaching and just reminding us, because sometimes pastors can get caught up in that and think, well, you know, how many people are there and all this kind of thing? Am I making an impact? It said, if you don't think you're making an impact because there's fewer people in the pews than, say, a church down the road, then you're devaluing the power of the gospel and the value of Christ, and you're devaluing what God can do in His people. So preach your heart out, it said. So, you know, God uses us. That's true for all of us, isn't it? Not just preachers. We feel overwhelmed at times. But Jesus opens up this Sermon on the Mount describing what we're meant to be, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes, this inner transformation. But then he says that inner transformation of mercy and purity and humility, all that's meant to show up on the outside. We're here for a purpose. It's not null and void. It's not just for us. I love the story of these camels that were in the zoo. Of course, it's not true. The camels are talking. But the baby camel looks up at her mom and asks her, "Why do I have these huge three-toed feet?" The mom replies, "Well, son, your toes help you stay on top of the soft sand as we go across the desert." A few minutes later, the little baby camel said, "Well, why do I have these long eyelashes?" "Son, well, they help keep the sand out of your eyes on those long treks through the desert." And he's thinking for a second. He thinks again, "Well, Mom, why do I have these big humps on my back?" His mom's getting a little impatient. "Well, son, you know, you got to have water going across the desert. That helps you go for a period of time without drinking." "Well, that's good, Mom," he says. We've got huge feet to keep us from sinking, long eyelashes to keep us out, sand out of our eyes, humps to store the water. But, Mom, why are we in the zoo? Why are we in the zoo? Why are we in the zoo in this world?" So God has us here for his purposes, to be salt and light. Blessed are those that are humble and meek and merciful. We saw that last week, peacemakers. Why? Because you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your flavor, because you're the light of the world. You're Christ's light. Work as he works through you. You're not meant to be hidden. You're put strategically where you are. These beautiful attitudes, beatitudes, picture the inner character of those who are members of the kingdom of Christ. But Christ says, then we're here for that light to shine through. We're here for a purpose. So that we're out in the community, engaged, being used by God, realizing what God can do through our lives as salt and light, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, wherever we are, wherever God has you, it's for a purpose. Remember that his love will shine through us. Not that our life will be hidden, but it'll be used, making an eternal impact. Because we have the love of God in us and we're becoming more like Christ, we have a growing confidence of who he is and who he's making us to be, so that we know who we are, and then we become more courageous when we see and realize more and more how God is changing us. And he's got us where we're meant to be as his salt and as his light. So that our Christian lives will make an impact as we live around them. It will flavor their lives. It will flavor the community. You see, as these inner qualities we looked at last week grow in us internally, they're meant to then flow out of us into real life. Salt that's sprinkled on food. Light that shines into the darkness of where we are. That's how we're useful. That's what's key, that we realize who we are as salt and light, that we retain our saltiness, and that we represent Christ where he's put each one of us in specific places. God will then use us to slow down the decay of sin, making life more flavorful, but ultimately pointing people to their need of grace, creating a thirst so they know their need of God. And they're pointed to their heavenly Father and the only way you can come to him through Jesus Christ. What happens as we mature in the qualities we looked at last week and they show up in real life? What happens is we have to keep our focus. We don't blend in to be like everybody else. We retain our saltiness, but then those qualities of humility we looked at last week, and gentleness and compassion and purity, Christ-like character, they're used to make an impact wherever we are around people, and to make an impact in the culture so people will know or wonder why we are the way we are. It's our Christ-like distinctiveness that makes the difference, so that they'll see the gospel and then desire to hear why we are the way that we are. And we see that in the section in verses 13 to 16. Christ says this inner transformation is meant to show up on the outside. Christ's kingdom life produces outer qualities that make us different, make us salty. That's how we make an impact. That's why we're valuable in the purpose we have for God in this world. Christ says we're different, and this internal transformation results in inevitable attitude changes, action changes, as we live in humility, love, and purpose for Him. This is meant to show up on the outside. We're not meant to hide it. We live for a greater purpose than just ourselves. When Christ calls us to be salt and light, He's saying this transformation must affect who we are as Christians. What we believe, what we stand for, what we say and don't say, what others think about us, how we live ethically and morally, it ought to affect then what people think about us, and God can use that in an incredible way. And this is what Jesus is getting at when He again talks about being salt and light right after talking about these Beatitudes and this interchange. Jesus' whole point in these verses is the salt has to be salty. It's got a purpose to preserve, to flavor the culture as we retain distinctiveness, as we get into the society, as we're around those that are lost. That light is meant to shine so people will see those good works and be pointed to Christ, to trust in Him, and then through that come to live in a relationship with the Father. They'll see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. So we've got to keep our focus. I want to talk about a couple temptations that get in the way of this happening. What are some temptations to avoid so we can live effectively as God means us to be as salt and light, to make an impact and to be influenced? Here's some things that can get in the way and cause us to lose our effectiveness. Number one is avoid losing our distinctiveness. Avoid losing your distinctiveness, verse 13. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you got to retain your saltiness. Don't lose it. That's why you're made the way you are. This is why this life of Christ and what we talked about last week is working in you to make you like you are. You got to understand your purpose. The salt, verse 13, if you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And Jesus is making that analogy. This is our purpose. Just like salt, if it loses saltiness, what good is it for? It's going to be useless in the overall effect. And we've got to remember that for our lives as Christians. This is why God has us here, to be distinct. Don't lose that focus. In those days, salt could be easily mixed with other impurities. It could look like real salt, but it wasn't the real thing, the pure thing. It lost its saltiness. And this can happen today. It's a danger. People can think, as I said earlier, that we win the world by sort of coming over closer to the world and being like them. But in our lifestyle, as well as our worship, we're meant to be different in a good way. And people try to sort of blend in and not be clear about who they are in Christ and what makes them unique. But that's where we need to focus. God calls us to be salt and light and distinctive, and that's based on the life that Christ is developing in our hearts and character. It's meant to shine through. What's in verses 1 to 12 is meant to shine through in the way we live. And Jesus uses the salt and the earth image to remind us of that distinctiveness. Because there's a transformation of life that's taking place. We're becoming more like Christ as we depend on God. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, all those. And it's taking place. You see, prior to the days of refrigeration, salt was placed on meat for the purpose of preserving it and slowing down the process of decay, the meat. And by comparing us to salt, Jesus is saying, in a negative sense, Christians are here in the community and in your jobs and where God has put you to preserve what's going on around you so that it won't get as bad as it could, to slow down the moral decay around you, to preserve the meat, if you will, of the world and to flavor it. That's the negative sense of why we're salt. We don't realize how God's using us in this sometimes when we're around people that don't know the Lord and we're different. I used to take it as an offense years ago when somebody would say, well, boy, we better not talk different now, you know, or they talk different because the preacher's here, you know. Now I see it as a compliment. Some people, you know, I'm talking about lost people, you know, their language changes because suddenly you're there. I used to kind of think, wow, you think different than me. But now I think, man, that's a compliment. And sometimes people are like that with you as well. That's part of how God works through the difference He's bringing in our lives. This first purpose is to slow down the moral decay of the culture, preserve the meat. Kent Hughes says this, I like, he says, when the world is left to itself, it festers and putrefies for the germs of evil are everywhere and present. Now, the ultimate goal is we want people to come to Christ and believe in Him and be saved and bring glory to God. That's where He ends this, doesn't He? Verse 16. But God does use us to slow down the decay so people will act differently as we're out there. We're growing in Christ. We're engaged in the community. And we're living a certain way. It will preserve. God will work through us to preserve and slow down the process of sin in that situation, in that area. The church's salt, someone said, functions as a retardant to decay and preservative in a disintegrating world. That's a function of us as Christians, to be salty Christians. Someone said it can reduce crime sometimes. It can restrain people from acting in evil ways. It can promote honesty. It can quicken their conscience. It can get them to at least think, you know, and to maybe not do what they would do. When we're living differently, when we're out there, God will use that. Now, in a positive sense, that was the negative. Not only are our lives meant to reprove evil, but also God can use them to elicit the best in people around us. They'll actually might live differently in a way. Now, they're not saved. I'm not saying that. But as God's working through that, there can be a difference there in a positive sense. In biblical times, salt was not only a preservative, but it was used as a condiment. It was used to bring spice. It was mainly a preservative, but also, just like today, similarly, as a spice to flavor. And this is what God can do through Christians' lives as we grow and we're out there and we're living differently. It can add flavor and spice and zest. Colossians 4 says, "Let your conversation be always seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone." We're out there and Christ is working through us. And we know about what God's doing. We know about what people are dealing with and their struggles. And He can work through us. People, they can say, okay, they don't know Christ yet, but they might say, what's different about this person? They look at things differently. Boy, there's a wisdom there. There's a difference in them. God can use us as salt in that way. Well, we know what salt can do, don't we? You know, you ever had a cut in your mouth and you get a little bit of salt in there? Doesn't take much, does it? And this is what God can do through our lives, as we don't lose our distinctiveness, but we focus on what God is doing to transform us and make us salty and put our focus there. Tony Evans tells of being on this airplane when the flight attendant brought him something to drink. And she brought him a ginger ale, and then she also brought this dish full of snacks. And he didn't order these snacks, but they were free. But he realized he wanted to have more ginger ale. He got more thirsty, and the fact was, it was strategic, because more salt and salty snacks increased his thirst, and he wanted to have more. And the goal of the salt was to create a thirst. See, God does that through our lives. As we're salty in the good way, different and flavoring and preserving. But it can, most of all, we want to see a thirst created as it gets people to think about their sin, and think about what life's really all about, and to thirst for the only one that can quench their thirst. That's the living water, Jesus Christ. That we can point them to Him. But He uses our lives as they're distinctive and as we're growing. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ in uni, you know, I had grown up in the church and knew about Christ in some ways, but He hadn't come in my life. I hadn't trusted in Him. But these guys got around me that were different. And in a very dark environment overall in that university, a very bland environment, if you will, spiritually, there was something different about them. God used them, I believe, to create a thirst in me, to where I wanted to know more about why they were the way they were. And as they talked to me about God's love and God was at work, I started to realize what Christ had done and what it meant for my life. So how do we as Christians act like salt? We've got to penetrate the meat of the world. We're not to be in the world, no, but or of the world, but we are in it. Are we engaged? We've got to be out amongst them. Not to be like them, but for them to see the difference in us. So that as we're being transformed and this growth of verses 1 to 12 is taking place, we looked at last week, well then they're going to see that difference in us because we're around them. I mean, that's what they had to do with salt in those days. It had to be rubbed into the meat. It had to penetrate to preserve. and flavor. And that's what has to happen with us as well. What helps us to do that? Well, we've got to cultivate the internal qualities of God's kingdom. We've said that, hadn't we? Grow in those areas of verses 1 to 12 we looked at last week. And then number two, we've got to be engaged with the community. Thinking about, well, how can I live differently at work? How can I live differently about this non-Christian in my neighborhood? How can I serve them? How can I reach out to them? What can God do through me in the environment that God has me in so that I'll be different? So that they'll see a difference in me. I've got to be engaged. You've got to retain your flavor, but then you've got to remain in the world to be used by God and represent Jesus Christ. And we need to remember how God can use us. Then number three, we've got to take a stand sometimes, don't we? We have to speak up. Sometimes it's necessary. I was reading this about salt, sodium chloride. It's very stable as a chemical compound. And that's the way we're meant to be as Christians. Not fluctuating around. Daniel Doriani said, we live in a pragmatic world, don't we? Its moral standards are low and changeable. But salty disciples, he said, don't improvise. There's a stability, isn't there? Like Ephesians 4 said, we're growing and we're not like children who go off into this and that. There's a stability. So we need to remember that. We have to stand strong as his children in this world. The only way to retain our saltiness, of course, is to get into God's Word, to remain in Jesus, to come to worship, to take advantage of the means of grace He gives us so that we'll grow in distinctiveness and these qualities will be cultivated so we can be used. Well, that's temptation number one. And then only one other. Temptation number two is not only avoiding losing our distinctiveness, that's the first one, but number two temptation is hiding God's amazing works of grace. Hiding it, putting that light under the bushel, as the King James says. Verses 14 to 16. This is why Jesus commands us not to put our light under the bushel, reminding us that we're like the city on the hill, that lamp that's strategically set in the house on a stand. What's the point of having that light there if it's going to be hidden? I mean, I always say that in my house, you know, I like to have a nightlight. You said, don't laugh at me. You know what I mean? I like to have a light on there in my room so I can get up and I don't, you know, fall down in the middle of the night. Sometimes my wife gives me a hard time about that. You know, I want to have a light on, but I like to have it. It's there for a reason. You know, we might say today, why buy a boat and keep it in the garage? You know, why have an axe and use an axe when you got a chainsaw? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus gives us His life working in us, changing us, so it'll shine through us in the way we live. It's not meant to be hidden. I know that people can look at it the wrong way and be motivated the wrong way and think, I'm doing this, you know, and I'm showing off. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus says, your light's to shine as we trust in Him, as we know it comes from Him. But we're to be out there as God works through us. We're not to hide what we believe and what we do and the way that we live. You're a light of the world, He says, the light. A city on the hill can't be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus, of course, is the only light, the ultimate light. But we're His lights. We're not meant to be hidden. We're meant to shine. He's put us where we are strategically. People don't light the lamp and put it under the bowl. It's set there on the stand for a strategic reason that people will have light so they'll see what needs to be seen. And we need to remember that, how God can work through the works that He does in our lives to point people to Him. Sometimes we forget how our good works in Christ's life shining through us will be seen by others. In acts of compassion and mercy. Things that we might overlook, but God uses. I always like the story Kent Hughes told of this woman in his church named Susie Smith years ago. She had come to Christ and started coming to the church, but years before she was unsaved. But Kent tells of how Mrs. Smith was his daughter Holly's first grade teacher in public school. And day after day, Kent's daughter Holly would go to her and say, Mrs. Smith, will you come to church? Mrs. Smith, over and over, she would do it. And Mrs. Smith hadn't done it for months until finally she showed up. And she said, who could resist those big, sad brown eyes of Holly? But God worked through that. Sometimes it's a simple thing as a smile or just reaching out to someone in God's love. And that life and light of Christ and saltiness is contagious. God worked through it in incredible ways by something simple, little things that we overlook as we reach out in love. The fact is, God sees what we're doing. He knows what He's doing and working through our lives. And the goal is that as they see our love, they'll look to the source, God, of those works. He'll get the ovation, of course, as they come to know their need for grace, that thirst for grace that God's used in us. And then they come to trust in Jesus Christ. And then because of that, they give praise to the Father in heaven. But don't overlook what He does through the works that He does in our lives. As they're done out of love, as we trust God, as we're salty, as we're light, and we serve. Those things can be used by God to point people to their need for grace and then bring glory to God the Father in heaven. Michael Wilkins said, "We must speak the truth of the gospel for people to know it, but we are called to live the truth of the gospel for people to see that it's real." Are we living it? Don't lose your distinctiveness, and surely don't hide what God's doing in His amazing grace to change us and work through us. He has a purpose in it. Don't overlook that. And God uses ordinary things to accomplish His eternal will. So remember that they'll see in our good deeds that incredible grace of Christ. We're to reflect Christ. We're not to hide the good works He's doing through us. And you know, isn't this true about the sun? You know, the sun, you can't look at it with your own eyes. It hurts you. But we do that with the moon all the time, don't we? We're meant to be like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. As we're in Christ and we shine and represent Him, others are pointed to the Son, pointed to God the Father, pointed to their need of grace. We're reflectors of God's grace as He works through us. And we need to remember that, how He can work through us and use us for His glory. So let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace in this as we serve Him. Gracious